Good morning. So good to see so many wonderful faces out with us this morning. Want to again welcome you if you're visiting with us, and want to know how much we are honored that you're here, that you've chosen to be with the Lord's church on this day to worship. So good to see some of our travelers who have been away and are back with us today. For those who were able to be with us yesterday, we had an awesome opportunity to spend some time in fellowship with many from the community. Now, it was real hard to make a count, so we had a few people coming and going, and so I've just made the executive decision today we're going to go to the preacher's count, and there had to be 1,000 people here yesterday. If you weren't here, you were not here to see that, but they were everywhere. So, but we were indeed blessed in a great way to have so many with us. I want to thank Van for leading us in singing today and those wonderful songs. For an opportunity, I want to thank God that we have to worship, to be a part of this worship, to have our glorious Savior who made such a had to be tough decision to go to the cross to die for us. And it saddens my heart that my sin put him there. But I'm also thankful that he was willing to do it, to do what no man could do, to give us the opportunity that we had this morning to worship. You know, our worship is based upon one event that changed the world, one event that stands in history as the most glorious moment. And that is the moment Jesus walked out of that tomb. This morning in class we talked about how those ladies, when they were going to the tomb, they saw that stone rolled away. And how Simon, Peter, and John ran to that tomb and looked in there. And what's amazing about what they saw was not what they actually saw, but what they did not see. For our Savior had arisen. And our Savior that day gave you hope, gave me hope, and all the rest of the world, that through His blood, through His sacrifice, He gave us the hope of eternity, the hope of salvation. I hope you're thankful for that this morning. I hope that you give consideration to the powerful sacrifice Jesus gave. This morning we're going to begin a series of lessons on Matthew chapter 5. We call them the Beatitudes. They were Beatitudes. We call them that because that's the attitude we should all develop in ourselves. But beatitude means blessed. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the blessed man, what he looks like. Who is he? Who is the man that's been blessed by God? This morning, we're going to begin looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Appreciate Mark reading that passage for us. But as Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount, this sermon before his original followers, he begins by saying, "Blessed." Such a wonderful way to begin any lesson. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How blessed are we to be called children of His, children of God the Father, to be a part of the kingdom of God. So for a little bit of time this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be poor in spirit and why that's a blessing. The story is told of a young American student who visited Beethoven's museum in Bonn, Germany. The student became fascinated by Beethoven's piano, that was on display there. Can you imagine being before Beethoven's piano? One of the pianos that he used to create the beautiful music that he did. And this student was in astonishment. It was a thrill to think that Beethoven had composed some of his greatest works on that piano. The student asked the museum guard if she might play a few notes on it. To help persuade the guard, she also slipped a lavish tip. The guard agreed, and the girl went to the piano and played the opening of the Moonlight Sonata. As she was leaving, she said to the guard, "I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play on that piano." The guard shook his head and said, "Famous pianists come here. One came a few years ago, and he said he wasn't sure that he was worthy to touch it." That's two different attitudes, isn't it? You imagine that famous pianist coming and seeing Beethoven's piano, and a man whom he idolized and looked up to, a man who is known in the world for creating beautiful music. And unlike that student, he stood in awe, but he also stood in humility. And he felt unworthy to touch that piano. He had a poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit is certainly not something that our culture lifts up. It doesn't come naturally to us as Americans. It is not a quality that is celebrated in our time and our culture. Our culture would emphasize and appreciate things like self-reliance and self-confidence. But poverty of spirit is absolutely essential for us to be right with God. And so Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." J.B. Phillips translates this passage as, "How happy are the humble-minded, for theirs," or "for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." If you think about it, it should not surprise us that Jesus starts his sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," because all of the things he's going to talk about are going to begin with a humble heart. Because those men and women that day, as do we, need to make changes in our lives. They needed to make changes in their lives. They needed to make changes in the way they approached God. And at the beginning of all of that would be the attitude with which they came before God. So a key to understanding the will of God, a key to Christianity, is understanding what it means to be poor in spirit. What exactly is Jesus trying to get us to understand? What characteristic is Christ asking us to take upon ourselves? For the rest of our time, I want to look at who are the poor in spirit. First thing I want us to realize is that those who are poor in spirit recognize their spiritual poverty. We must understand our true standing before the eyes of God. You know, this morning in class, we were looking at John's gospel. As Peter has denied Jesus, actually it's Luke's gospel, Luke's gospel, as Peter makes those three denials. And then the text tells us that upon the third denial, the rooster crowed. And then Jesus, and Peter could see, turns and looks Peter in the eyes. Do you think in that moment, Peter understood full well his spiritual poverty, his spiritual standing before God? And the text goes on to tell us that it was in that moment that Peter, being cut to the heart, you know that phrase is used in Acts 2, verse 37. That's a phrase that could have been used about Peter, because in that moment, his spirit broke. His heart broke. For he knew how wicked and a perverse man he really was. We all need that moment in our lives. And sometimes we need that moment to reoccur throughout our lives. May we never get like some in our world who refuse to admit their spiritual poverty. Isaiah, as he was speaking to the children of Israel in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, wrote these words about his God. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive or to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Before we can ever get to a place in which God can save us, I want you to hear this. Before you'll ever get to a place in your life where God can actually work on you, you must find your spiritual poverty. You must realize, I must realize where I really stand before God. When we do that, God can then begin to revive us. Notice again in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand was made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. Now it's important. Peter needed that moment in his life. Peter needed to experience that moment when Jesus turned to him and he looked at him. He needed to understand that God was looking at him, that he couldn't hide from his sin, that he couldn't just bury it away, but he had to look and he had to realize where he had fallen. We all need the eyes of God to look into our hearts. We need to look back and really see where we are. And so Isaiah says, God will look on that one, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And notice, and who trembles at my word. Pride goes before destruction. Those who are prideful refuse to look at the word of God. Those who are prideful refuse to look at their own lives and to do a self-examination. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about when they partook of the Lord's Supper in their worship. And he said that when we do so, when we partake of that bread, when we partake of that fruit of the vine, he said, let a man examine himself. takes a humble person to truly examine himself. And so we're reminded by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:23 that, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, for it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. How long will we foolishly try to lead and direct our own lives? Will we not let God give us direction in our lives? We consider our worship this morning. I want you to notice Psalm 51 and verse 17. You know, Psalm 51 was written by a man who was broken, by a man who had experienced a deep, convicting moment in his life. When David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, you told him about the parable of the one who has the sheep taken from him. And he turns to David and he says, you're that man. You're the one who's taken what was not yours. You notice David's reaction is much like Peter's. And he is broken. His spirit crumbles. His pride vanishes away. And so in Psalm 51, he writes about his brokenness. And he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When we come before God in worship, what do we bring? What kind of heart do we bring to God? What kind of spirit is within us? Are we prideful? Are we concerned only with our lives? Are we selfish in our worship? Or do we bring to God that which pleases Him? And that is a humble, contrite, broken heart. John chapter 4. As Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well twice, as He discusses the change in worship that's going to occur. In verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Again, at the end of verse 24, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What's the spirit he's talking about? Isn't he talking about Psalm 51, verse 17? Isn't that humble, contrite heart? That heart that knows its own spiritual poverty? That out of thanksgiving for all that God has done, that is the heart that God desires to worship Him. Again, in Luke 18, Jesus gives to us a parable of two men. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. They come before God with two totally different attitudes. We notice that the Pharisee comes before God and he stands up boldly before God. And he begins to parade before God all of his great qualities. I thank you that I am not like other men. And at one point, at the height of pride and selfishness, he turns to this publican who is humbly bowed before God. And he says, and I am thankful I am not like him. You have this other man who comes. He won't even look up before God. He won't even cast his eyes up because he understands his own spiritual poverty. And he beats his own chest. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which of those two men, Jesus says, do you think were approved by God? And it was that publican, that man who came before God with a humble, contrite heart. The man who is poor in spirit, the man who is blessed by God, is one who recognizes his own spiritual poverty. The second thing we notice here is that the spiritually, or that the poor in spirit, are those who empty themselves. Notice Matthew 18 and verse 3. Jesus, in discussing the nature that he wants his apostles to take upon themselves, the kind of heart that he wants them to have, he shows them a child. And he says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you are changed, unless you repent and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Think of those children. Think of their innocence. Think of their humbleness. Are we as little children? Have we humbled ourselves? Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined. Who's the child there? It's Jesus Christ. He is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. I want you to notice there, he is destined for the fall and rising of many. Jesus came first to the children of Israel. The children of Israel had a decision to make. Either they would empty themselves of their own pride, of their own selfishness, and accept Jesus as the promised Messiah, as whom God had promised since the very beginning, or they would choose to live in their pride, to continue to live blindly like the world, divorced and devoid of God. There would be many who would fall and few who would rise. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul wrote to the Philippians, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. What's Paul saying to the Philippians? What's he saying to us? You know, Paul grew up a man well established in the Jewish community, a man well educated, a man who lived the high life of Jewish society. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been given a lot by his upbringing, by his heritage. A lot in men's standards. A lot that men today would call things that were better, good things. And on the road to Damascus, and later as he went on, he was given a choice. Paul could either return to his life as a Pharisee, his good, comfortable life, or he could make a change. He could choose the thing which men say, that's not that great. That's just heartache. Why choose that? Why choose to suffer with Christ? Why choose to suffer with those Christians? Paul had to overcome a lot of things in his life, and one of the big things that he had to overcome was pride. Was material wealth. In order to become a child of God, he had to give all those things up. He had to make the decision to empty himself. And we're all thankful that he made that decision, because it was through his hand that many obeyed the gospel. When we become a child of God, we make a decision to empty ourselves. Notice what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. He was discussing with them sin in the life of Christians. I mean, we have all this grace. God's given us an immeasurable amount of grace. How then should we live? Shouldn't we just continue sinning and God's grace will cover it? What does it matter? And so Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Aren't we making the world a more gracious place through our sin? And Paul answers his own question. He says, certainly not. How shall we, Christians who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? If you're a child of God and you were baptized, in that baptism, you were dying to your old life. You were emptying yourself. In verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. In order to be a child of God, I must empty myself. I must leave my selfishness behind. I must leave my fleshly lust behind. That must die. That must be done away with. I die to myself so that I may be raised with Christ. In order to be a child of God, I must become poor in spirit by emptying myself of my foolishness and my sin. And the third thing that we notice here is that he who is poor in spirit will receive God's riches. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do we really realize how special a blessing God has given to us? That God has allowed us not only salvation, but to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of the church. Do we ever underestimate that? Do we ever overlook that? What a wonderful blessing God's given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote, blessed. Again, that word blessed. Those who are in Christ are indeed blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We sing that song about counting our blessings. Do we ever take the time to truly count the many blessings that God has given to us? That as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." In Christ, we have an opportunity to start over. In our lives, we have many things that I'm sure we look back on with a lot of regret. Things we've done, things we've said. And we look back and even now, it makes us go back to that moment. That moment when we realize what we had done, and that guilt becomes almost overwhelming to us. That we realize that in Christ, all things are new. It gives us an opportunity to start over. Not to do away with the consequences of our sin. Sometimes we sin and we've got to deal with that for a while. But we don't have to bear the burden or the guilt of that any longer. That he has washed those things away. He's allowed us to become something new. You know, one of the big struggles that addiction causes in a person's life, whether it's addiction to alcohol or drugs or to sex or whatever it be, lying, is this feeling that you can't change. No matter what I do, I'm really who I always am. I'm still that person. Jesus says you don't have to be that person any longer. You don't have to be those things. You can change. Christ can help you begin to make those changes in your life. You don't have to bear that burden of sin. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote these words. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Before we become a child of God, we're trapped in sin. We're trapped in the consequences of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, or what we earn through our sin, is death. I am thankful that in Christ, I don't have to bear that burden. I don't have to go through that awful, painful existence in eternity. That he gives me the hope of tomorrow. Today, Jesus offers you that hope as well. Will you today see your own spiritual poverty? To realize your own spiritual condition, to humble yourselves, to empty yourself of your own selfishness and self-pride, of your own lust and desire for worldly things. And will you come to Jesus receiving his myriad blessings, the most important of which is salvation? You know, if you're not a Christian today, you stand outside of the kingdom of God. We cannot call your life blessed. But today you have an opportunity to make a change in your life. If you'll just humble yourself, come to Jesus, confessing him before men. Matthew 10:32 says, "Unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father." Why not begin by confessing Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the Son of God. Upon your confession, begin a life of repentance. Begin changing your life. Allow that old man to die and crucify him on the cross through baptism. The only way into Christ is through baptism. Galatians 3:27 says that it is in baptism that we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. I can't be a Christian without doing that. Why not become a child of God today? If you are a wayward sinner, if you're someone who's fallen back into the old routine, allow that old man to creep back into your mind and in your heart, and you begin acting like that person you were before. Why not come home today? Why not come to Jesus? Let him re-energize your spirit. He can only do that, though, when we humble ourselves. Are you ready to obey? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.